Certainly a great privilege to stand before the congregation at Southwest. I owe so much of my personal history, my family's history, to the church here, not just for the education, but for the encouragement that I received here, for all the times that I've come back to the lectureships and learned, listened to great men proclaim the gospel in its truth and its simplicity, and to know that this congregation has been part of that shining light down through history. This morning, after Jeff, your lesson, we took a vote, and the general consensus is, yes, you are nuts. You asked three times, am I nuts? But I do want you to know there was one holdout on all that, and it was me. So be mad at everyone else. I'm with you. His hands ache with fatigue every night as he lays down his pen. And before he finally retires for the evening, he examines his work under the dim wick of a swiftly fading candle. His eyes begin to water just a little bit, both because of the strain of his work and the outpouring of the emotion that he has over all that he has done. He thinks about his calling and how small it makes him feel in the universe. Thinks about the joy that just wells up inside him to know that he has been chosen to take on this part. History has not recorded his name, for his name's not important. History has only remembered his trade, scribe. And he is but a small but essential link in how we got the Bible that connects from eternity and God in heaven to us today, right here and right now. The story of how we got our English Bible demonstrates to me the great providence of God, a word which speaks of God's vision for the future, that he is able to look beforehand, the prefix pro, meaning beforehand, and vision, to see before. So God, from the time of creation, not just the first century, but the time of creation, looked down through the ages, down to today, to the 21st century. And knowing what I would need, knowing what you would need, knowing what the world would need, provided for us this book, which is the book of all books. It is the book of understanding. It is the book of knowledge. It is the book of the power of God unto the salvation of mankind. That's vision. And that's what he gave to us. And when we think about this man is, he's about to retire for the night, and he begins to count those letters and words, and his tears begin to flow even more freely. And he says, you know what? I can finish this in the morning. And he goes about his evening routine. But that moment in history, that moment brings us to where we are and brings us the blessings of the scripture. Understanding the process of how we got the Bible and its transmission, I think, is one of the greatest faith strengthening exercises that we can ever have, that we can ever go through. When we think about the Bible, we understand, first of all, that there's this chain of transmission from God to man that reaches into heaven, and it links into the very veil, or behind the veil into heaven itself. And there's this chain with each link coming down through history, coming down through the ages, coming down through space and time. And it's latched right now into the Bible that sits in your lap. We think about the Bible and history and how hard it has been for it to survive all of the attacks and everything that has been against it. It is an awesome thing that you not only have the book in print. How many have the Bible in your phone right now? Raise your hand if you've got the Bible on your phone. If you've got a laptop and you've got your Bible on your computer, if you've got technology is made coming from the getting the Bible easy. You know, we're kind of joking about it today. You know how we got the Bible? Well, I went down to the bookstore and I bought it. But you realize it wasn't that easy, was it? There's this magnificent chain as we look down through the ages, and we're going to identify those links and the book which God has brought to us, so that we can have a faithful witness of God in heaven. As we say, the link itself, it reaches into the veil, and there we find the first link. It is God himself. We are told in the Bible in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We know that there is a good work out there for us. As children of God, each one of us is charged with the obligation to go out and bring others to Christ. We are charged with keeping faith in our heart. We are charged with growing in our tasks before God. And in order to be competent for that work, we require the Scriptures. And there's that provision of God, that seeing beforehand. And He breathed out. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time rehashing Brother Clark's lesson from this morning, but I tell you what, when you described the leaf falling out of the tree and deciding that because the leaf was falling, we needed to be baptized for the remission of our sins, love that imagery. How wonderful that was. That's not how it takes or what it takes. Yes, nature tells us about God, but the Scriptures tell us who He is. What a wonderful lesson Brother Clark had this morning. So God becomes that very first link in this great chain. But then the Bible goes on in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke unto our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus then becomes the second link in this great chain as we think about all that He has done in His life on this earth and the miracles which He has done, proving, showing that He was in fact the Son of God and that the message which He spoke was true and just. But you know, Jesus Himself tells us in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, my teaching is not mine, but it is His who sent me, talking about the Father. Jesus Himself making reference to this chain. Yes, I'm part of this chain. I am the second in line of command, but God is the one who originated, and everything that He has given me, that is what I am going to speak. But then Jesus also tells us that the third link is going to be the Spirit. In John chapter 16, this time in verse 13, He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will give you, or He will guide you into all truth. Now notice this, for He will not speak on His own authority. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is divine, and yet there is a chain of authority here. Even though the Spirit is part of deity, of the divine Godhead, it says He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare unto you the things that are to come. The Spirit was an important part in the chain of the transmission of the Bible, the third link in history for that. But it doesn't stop there. The next link is those holy men that we find that are spoken of in 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1, 21. No prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of men. That is, men were not the ones who sat down and said, okay, what am I going to write about today? Oh, I know. I'm going to write about a man named Jesus. It was not some serial blog that was written day in and day out, a couple of paragraphs at a time. No, this was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who took these holy men and carried them along. Those holy men wrote those words down. And those writings, those original writings, we would say, the autographs, that's the next link in the chain. You have God, the Son, the Spirit, these holy men, the writings which they produced, that by the inspiration of Christ, Paul writing about his own writings and his own authority, he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or is spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I write to you, that they are what? The commandment of the Lord. Time and time again, we've used examples and illustrations to show that if we are repeating the same message of someone else, it is not my words, but their words we are speaking. If I continue to repeat the words of God, they're not my words. They are God's words. And those words were put into writing so that we would have a more solid link to the heavenly realm, to eternity, as it were. But you know, it doesn't stop with those original autographs. There are more links in this chain. One of them is the copies that were immediately made in the first century and beyond. Whenever God, looking down through the history of time and seeing us today and knowing what we needed and to provide for us at that time, He allowed men to start making copies of his word. And those copies, down through history, as faithfully transmitted, bring to us the word of God. Notice what he told the Colossians in Colossians 4:16. He says, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read among the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Here, Paul is making reference to the fact that his writings, if not all of them, at least many of them, were what we refer to as circular letters, that they would circulate among the congregations of the Lord's church in the first century. And he says, when you read this letter, and you read the encouragements in it, and you read the admonitions in it, and you begin to grow as a congregation in Colossae, be sure that this letter finds its way to Laodicea. And you know what they would do? They would copy that letter. They would copy it onto another parchment, and they would send it to the church of Laodicea. Do you know why? Because they needed their copy. They needed to go back and look at it. The same reason why today we stand in pulpits all the time and we say, turn to Colossians 4 and verse 16. We need copies of it for ourselves. And so immediately, even in the first century, the scriptures were being put into the written form and being copied over and over and over again. And that's an important part. But then it goes to the old translations, other links, the printing press, the collation of the texts that have been found throughout history, all the way down to the modern Bible. Each one of them is a link in this great chain. Chains have been used throughout history of the world. They have secured treasures. They have bound offenders. They've tethered ships. They have secured themselves into human history. But no chain is as great and as important as the chain that holds us to this book. Nothing is important as that chain. But then that brings us to another point. Yes, there exists a chain out there, but it's not just some nebulous chain floating out in the atmosphere somewhere. This is a metaphorical chain that is tied to a physical book. The book of books. The book of all books. And each one of us holds a copy of it. And through the ages, God told people, write it down, write it down, write it down. Have you ever wondered why a book? I'm going to give you three good reasons why a book. My opinion anyway, and there's probably others out there. But you think about all the times God told them to write them down. In Exodus 17 and verse 14, after they had were fighting against the Amalekites. And he wanted that battle and the animosity between the Jews and the Amalekites to be recorded. And he said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. You keep telling it over and over and over and over again, but don't rely on your memory of the events. You write it down. That's how important it was. I remember Mr. Rhodes in my history class back in high school. He would be lecturing along, and then every once in a while he'd say, now write this down. Now what that really meant was, this is going to be a question on the test come Friday. Write this down. This is an important fact. God said to Moses, write this down. In Exodus 34:27, the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words that I have made a covenant with you and with all of Israel. Write this down. This is important, Moses. Get this. There is a covenant between heaven and between man, between God and between Israel, and you write this down. It is an important covenant to keep in mind. Again, in Habakkuk 2, God told Habakkuk, you write the vision. You make it plain so that he may run who reads it. In Ecclesiastes 12, I love this passage because of all the things that it teaches. I love this fact. It shows that by the time of Kingdom Israel, books were so heavily in fashion that Solomon says, of the making of many books, there is no end. Hey, books are all around us. Like the man in the library who called for the book, the book. We are inundated with books. And I think the last phrase here, and while this isn't part of my lecture, I'm going to explain this part. And much study is a weariness of flesh. I don't know how much you've studied, either for engineering or math or the Bible or whatever, but when you study, you get tired, you get worn out. And God says, look, You're going to get worn out with study, and there's all kinds of stuff to study. So make sure that what you study is worth studying. The book. That's the point he's getting to. That's a freebie. I know that wasn't in my lesson. Why are books so important? Number one, they're durable. Do you know what's not durable? The dream I had last night, Rick. I don't remember it. Dreams, visions, conversations. You know, it's interesting. You'll talk to, an event happens where two people have talked about a certain thing, and you come back 2 months later and you ask one what was said in that conversation, and he'll tell you word for word what was said, and you ask the other guy what happened in that conversation, and he'll tell you word for word what was said, and never the twain shall meet. Because we don't remember too well. But you know what books do? Books are durable because they last ages. I mean, we're talking about the New Testament roughly 2,000 years ago, and we have over 5,000 extant manuscripts. Now, I know not all of those are from the second or third century, but hey, books last a long time. That's why if you're going to go write a book, make sure you write something that you want to be there for a long time, because they're going to last forever. Another thing is that books are dispersible. Imagine living in the day and age where the common writing medium was clay tablets. And you've just read the book War and Peace, and you want to carry that over to your neighbor's house, and everything is written on clay tablets. I mean, you've got to have a forklift, and forklifts aren't invented yet. War and Peace, if you want to take the book War and Peace, it takes a wheelbarrow to get it to your neighbor's house. But at least it's just a wheelbarrow. But if you want to take the Bible, look how easy that is. And you just walk over there and you say, here, this is the Word of God. This is God revealed. That's dispersible. That's easy to take to your neighbor's house and share with them. And then, of course, there is that dependability. When visions and dreams fail, when we don't remember that conversation of a couple of months ago, the Bible is dependable because we can go back and we say, oh, what did God say in Colossians 4? What did God say in Genesis 2? We can look that up. There's the wisdom of God looking down through the ages to the 21st century, seeing us sitting here tonight, talking about this very lesson and knowing, I've got to get them a book. A book that's going to last for eternity, that all the attacks of hell will not be able to come against it. We write in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, when he says that the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they, what? Searched the scriptures. How were they able to do that? They had a book. Isn't that amazing? If God had not given a book, what would they have searched? Their memories? Hey, I'm still a pretty young man, and I don't trust my memory most of the time. They searched the scriptures because they were able to. Now let's bring those two together, the chain and the book, the idea. How did God preserve all of these things? How did he take this chain of transmission and this book of durability, dispersibility, and dependability and bring them together? Well, he brought them together down through the ages, preserving them through the copies and the manuscripts of the ages. And that's where the lowly scribe comes in. Yes, the lowly scribe. What did he do? Scribes and the scribal profession stretches back to ancient Egypt before the sojourn of the Hebrews. Do you realize that? Thousands of years before the coming of the Jews to the nation of Egypt, they already had scribes in service to the kings. It was a profession because there were no Xerox machines. You couldn't just go to the back room and make a copy of this. No, you depended upon a faithful copy that was handwritten. Incidentally, that word manuscript literally means handwritten, doesn't it? Manos or manus, which is what Latin for hand. Got you in there, Tyler, man. And then, of course, you've got script being writings. Handwritten. And so they wrote voraciously. Legal documents, religious documents, court documents, government documents. And when it came time to put God's word on paper, the greatest document of all, copied by the hand of the scribe. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about the reliability of the Bible. We're going to look at some of the traditions of the scribes in that lesson, about how important it was to make sure that they were right and they were faithfully copying what was given to them. But notice, even in the beginning of the scriptures, in Exodus 17, verse 14, it says, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a book, a copy of this law. A what? A copy of this law. How? By the scribe's hand, approved by the Levitical priests. Scribes were an important part. That book came down to what we refer to as the early church fathers or the early Christian writers. They preserved many of the passages of the scriptures faithfully. Now, there's been many who have suggested that that all of the Old and the New Testament could be recreated from the writings of the early church fathers. That's under some debate. I don't believe that that could actually be spoken in truth with certainty, but I do know this. Much of the New Testament, almost all, and a lot of the Old Testament were at least referred to or paraphrased in the early church writings. Now, while we may not have word for word what this passage or that passage says, what it does show is that in the first century and the second century, these passages of scriptures were at least familiar to these writers. I know they're not inspired, and I'm not saying that they were inspired. I'm simply saying that they demonstrate a familiarity with the words which were inspired during the first century and before that in the Old Testament scriptures. And so the fathers play an important part in that time. And then the versions, the old translations. Bruce Metzger said that by the end of the first or fourth century, the scriptures had been translated into Syrian, Latin, and Coptic languages. Within the next few centuries, the Bible was translated into every major language that was known to mankind during those ages. So that there are, by the time you put all the ancient versions together and all the manuscripts together that are extant to us, there are some 25,000 witnesses to the Word of God. Now, that brings us to the application of all this. What does it mean to us when we think about this chain in this book and these 25,000 witnesses of history? What does that mean to us right here today? How does that get my Bible on my iPhone? How does that get my Bible on my laptop? How does that get the Bible on this podium with me? How does that get the Bible and those little pieces of plastic fish that came out and were real popular in the 1980s? How does that happen? What does it mean to us? Well, after the time of the printing press, Johann Gutenberg in the middle of the 15th century discovered or invented the removable type or the movable type printing press. Now, why that's important to put that in there is because there are other printing presses that predate Gutenberg's printing press. But what Gutenberg was able to do was to formulate a typeset so that he could move the type out and change the page in a matter of an hour as opposed to as opposed to cutting a new woodcut press, which would take weeks at a time to do a single page. He could do a new page in a matter of a couple of hours. And that was light speed compared to everything else at that time. Manuscripts kind of faded into the distant past, and you start finding printed manuscripts or printed scripts of the Bible. But the Bible didn't really come into English until about the 4th or 14th century. Now, there were some earlier English Bibles, but none of them were complete. Most all of them were interlinear. And most of them are from Old English, which would be so unfamiliar with us today, it might as well be Spanish. For me, I don't speak a lick of Spanish. Andy, you don't count on that one. But when we think about those first early English Bibles, there's one that stands out above all of them as being one of the earliest, most complete. It was the Wycliffe Bible, produced in 1382 by the students of John Wycliffe. It wasn't actually translated by him per se, but by Nicholas of Purvey and one of his compatriots. As they were students of Wycliffe, they named the Bible after him. But Wycliffe's Bible of 1382 stayed in vogue for about 150 years. He was the morning star of the Reformation movement, and this Bible pestered the Roman Catholic Church, who tried, without success, to keep the Bible out of the common language. But later, in the 1500s, it was William Tyndale, who came along and produced another English translation. And then you have the first explosion of English Bibles in the late 1500s. And I mean explosion. You had everything from Edmund Burke's Bible, referred to as the Wife Beater Bible, in case y'all didn't know that. You have the other Bibles like the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Great Bible, Coverdale's Bible, Taverner's Bible. You have Bible after Bible after Bible, and they were just exploding onto the screen. And you have this period which I like to call the Battle of the Bibles. Because what you would have is you would have a Protestant would translate a Bible, and then they would make it really wide margins, and they'd have in the notes all the reasons why these passages showed that Roman Catholicism is from the devil. And you know, the Roman Catholics didn't like that. And so they would go and they would translate their Bible, and they'd put these really nice, wide, beautiful margins in it, and they would make notes under each verse that showed why Protestantism was of the devil. And so you had this, the Protestants would come back with their Bible and the Catholics back with theirs. And you had this battle of the Bibles that was going on. But during that age, there was two that really rose to the top. The Geneva Bible of 1560 and the Bishop's Bible of 1568. And then you have just a few years after that, in the year 1607, based upon a conference that had happened at Hampton Court in 1604, in which Bible scholars and the auspices of King James I of England brought them together, and they came up with this idea that maybe what we need among Protestants and Catholics is a Bible we can agree on. 400 years ago this year, one of the greatest English Bibles of history, of mankind, was produced. The venerated King James Bible. And yes, it went through many revisions and corrections through the next few years. But from that time to this time, it is still one of the most faithfully translated Bibles of all time. Now, I know the jokes, you know, Paul carried the King James Version and all that. I'm not one of those who says, well, you know, if you use anything other than King James, you have no hope in heaven. I don't go that far. I might question your ability, but... No, I don't. I'm not even up here with the King James. I'm sorry. I do love the King James Bible, though. And, to think about it, 400 years ago today, and it still continues as one of the best translations in English that we've ever had. That's a testimony. So much a testimony that since then, there was no major translation until the Revised English Version, the REV, which came out in 1881. And it was produced by a group of English and American scholars, and they came together and they started translating, and they finished what they came to be known as the Revised Version or the Revised English Version. A lot of the Americans didn't like the spelling that the British people used. Color, C-O-L-O-U-R. I don't know what that other U's for, but they like to drop it in there. And so it was agreed that 20 years later, the Americans could put out the Revised English Version and Americanize the spellings. And they did so, and that became the American Standard Version of 1901. Those are the first two major English translations from the King James Version. For over 200 years, it stood as the standard of English versions. And even today, as translations come out, do you know what we measure them against? The King James Bible. It was that amazing in history. Those revisions, some of them good, some of them bad. There's been the second explosion of English translations. It has given us a ton of Bibles. It seems that, I believe it was Justin Martyr who once opined that anyone who had whatever remote knowledge of both the Greek and the Latin language decided to translate the Bible into Latin back in the 3rd century. And because of that, there was a need for a common or a Vulgate Latin edition. Well, it seems like everyone today who has the remotest ability to speak English and knows the Greek alphabet fancies themselves a translator, and there's nearly a translation for every person on this earth, it seems like. Many of them not very good at all. Many of them not worth the paper, really, that they're written on. A few have risen to the top. Besides the King James Bible, the New King James Bible of 1986 is a wonderful translation. It holds its own. The American Standard, already mentioned, as far as the revision goes, the Revised English Version, if you prefer the British spellings, is still a good translation. And I'm personally using the English Standard Version, or the ESV, of 2001. These are good translations. They have very high marks on what it takes to be a good translation. But we still go back to a standard. And when you talk about standards of English Bibles, the King James is still that standard, and with good reason. Today, the Bible is easily found. How do we get the Bible? Yeah, go to the bookstore and pick one up. Someone told me, no, you go to CBD.com and get them half price there. Okay, go to CBD.com. Go to Next Tag. Go pick your Bible. The Bible is available everywhere. I've got 6 or 7 applications of the Bible on my phone, most of them free. That's the beauty of it. Free. When God looked down through the ages and he saw us sitting here, he said, man, I see a bunch of poor folk out there that need the Bible for free. No. He said, I need to get this word into everybody's hands. And oh, that process is amazing. And when I think about that and about the love that God has for me as exhibited, and the fact that he has given me the Bible in such a readily available form to me, that God wants me to take this Bible and to read it and to know it and to apply it to my life. So despite the attacks of atheists and skeptics and Mormons and Muslims and everyone else who has condemned the Bible, who has tried against it, here it stands as a monolith of artifacts from the ancient world. It dwarfs the pyramids in its significance. There is nothing from antiquity or modernity that comes close to the importance of this Bible. A few years ago, I was at a lectureship and there was a discussion forum going. Someone in the audience stood up and asked a question about many of the modern translations and pointed out one in particular and was talking about, you know, isn't this one really bad? Doesn't this one just make your skin crawl and your stomach turn when you think about all the bad places in it? One of the men on the panel, who was a scholar in his own right, gave a few instances where he agreed, yes, you know, there were some lacking features of that Bible. Then he said this, and it has stuck with me from that day till now. He said, I'm not nearly as concerned about the Bible that people read as I am about the Bible they do not read. You can sit here and say the King James Bible is the best Bible, but if you don't read it, it doesn't help you a bit. And you can sit here and say that such and such translation is a scoundrel of the Bible, and there are people, that's the only Bible they have in their possession, and they read it every day. And they hope for and long for salvation, and they seek wisdom and knowledge from that Bible. I'm not nearly so concerned about the Bible that people read as they are about the Bible they don't read. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, talking about all the great things which God has done for mankind and all the natural wonders that he's put for us. And he said, yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good even by giving you grains and from heaven in fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. God left himself a witness, so that as we look around, we see him. And among those witnesses that he did not leave himself without is this word, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. If tonight you rejoice in the vision which God had for you and for me, and you're saying right now, I did not realize that God wants me. But God loved me, and God did all of this for me. Not that you're arrogant, but that in the smallness of your stature now, you realize, if God wants me, I'm ready to come to him. All things are ready for you to respond to his invitation. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for John 8:24 tells us that if, except we believe, we shall all die in our sins. Hey, we know that faith is important. It is essential. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. And you're ready to turn away from the old life, crucify the man of sin, confess him before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. If you will just come forward in the invitation song, we will assist you in building a relationship with a God who wants you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?